Right, let's hear God's word. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the Hinder Sea, and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zor. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping in the mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there hath not arisen a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all the mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses wrought in the sight of all Israel. Amen.
Amen. Well, look, this evening, if you do have your Bibles before you, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34. It was a number of months ago I was able to have a little chat with one of those Amazon drivers. I hadn't seen him for a long time. You know, they come and they quit pretty fast on their coming and going. But this one I hadn't seen. And I said, where you been? He said, I've been on my holidays. Where'd you go? He said, I went mountain climbing in Spain. I thought, that is interesting. I haven't met someone who's a mountain climber for a long time, although many people do it. Now, last week, I was down in that camp in Dartmoor. I'm not saying it was a mountain, but you know what happened is you've got these little peaks, and someone said, let's walk up to that little top peak. I did it, and as I was doing it, I thought to myself, do you know, there'll come a day I'll never be able to walk even a little mountain. And yet, you know, we're here tonight, and perhaps that's how you feel. You feel the days of mountain climbing are way past you. But tonight I need you, and believe me, there's a mountain we need to climb, and there is no excuse from anyone here, because the man who climbed this mountain was 120 years of age. Actually, he was a mountain climber in his life. When you read the life of Moses, you know the day when God appeared to him in the burning bush at Mount Horeb, that he went to that burning bush and God revealed himself to him, that I am, I am. And then there was the other occasion where Moses was called to go to the mount again, call it now Mount Zion. And there he was, and he received those 10 commandments. And I'm going to say to you tonight, there's a place for us to come to the mountains of God. And this now was the last mountain that Moses was to climb. We actually read that God had told him in the previous chapters, you will go to the mountain and you will die, and you will die. And Moses then makes this final ascent, and it's to the mount then of Pisgah. Now this book, as you know, is full of mountain experiences, filled with that with Abraham at Moriah, filled then with Elijah at Carmel, filled with many accounts, but there is one mountain that each and every one of us has to come to, and without which a person can never be a Christian. You know what that is? It's the Mount of Calvary. On the Mount of Crucifixion stood a fountain deep and wide. And for you then this evening to come to a place, you need to come to that mountain of Calvary to know the forgiveness of sins, to know eternal life. God expects us to come there. But when you come and you read of this account, what happens is that now Moses is found now to go to the top of Mount Pisgah. Now what's interesting about Welsh chapels especially is that they call their chapels by biblical names. So for example, we are called here Bethesda, which means the House of Mercy. That means that when the people came here many years ago, they said, we'll call this spot the place of mercy, a place where they found the mercy of God. There's others which call their chapels Bethany, and that means where Jesus went often for fellowship, and he was found there. There are other places, even in this little locality, which are called Pisgah. And when you say, why would they call a place Pisgah? Well, it's because of this. It was from Mount Nebo, there to the top pinnacle of Pisgah, that Moses saw the great sight before him of the promised land that God was going to give. And from that sight, what happened was this, is that he saw the promise which God had given. But you know something? Every one of us needs this night, when you come to a place of worship like this, we're being called from the world, we're being called from the plains of Moab, we're being called, you may not realize it, God always calls his people higher to reveal then something to them. And when you come to a place even like this, what happens is this, is that God has something to show you, something more, something greater. But I want to show you tonight of this chapter of essential experience that Moses had, of something we need to know of how to enter into this land. It's all found here in this chapter. And first of all, you find from verses 1 to verses 4, is that then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan. And what takes place is that Moses now is on the very borders of the promised land. When you think of his life, he has been 120 years. And you can split that life into three parts. The first 40 years, he was in the land of Egypt. He was a prince in Egypt. And yet he longed and he wanted to know the promise that God had given of a better land. He was in Egypt. He was a leader in Egypt with all his glory, with all his pomp, with all his fame, with all his power, with all his pyramids, with all what he was today, to be someone in Egypt. Yet Moses knew in his heart that it was something more that he wanted in this world and in this life. And it wasn't this wonderful power of the world, but it was that of the promised land, which God then had promised to God's people. And then, you know, there was a second part to his life when Moses became a shepherd for 40 years in the back of beyond, where there was not anything at all. And in that very place, perhaps the very thought of ever entering into the land of God had gone far away. Then God calls him at the age of 80. And when God calls him then, he finds himself looking forward to the promised land. But he's 40 years in the wilderness. And then he comes to this very point. He's on the very border. But for Moses, it was not for him to enter the land. But God says to go up to that mountain. It was a mountain he was to die on, but God was going to be gracious to him. And God was going to show him now the promise which is of God. And I want to say to you, first of all, you see, there is something here which every child of God knows something about and needs to know something then about. It's found there, for example, in the book of Hebrews. in chapter 11, in verse 16 and verse 13. I'll read verse 16 first. But they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. That's what it says. And in verse 13, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And when a person begins to become a Christian, one of the things that happens is that you begin to realize that this world is not your own. You begin to realize, hopefully, that there's a better world which is to come. And you've got a longing and a desire to be then in that better world which is with God. But what takes place is this, that on that journey which you are on, there is a sight that you do need of the heavenly land, of the homeland. And there may be a reason in your life this night why perhaps the joy and the knowledge and the life with God is not as bright as it may be, because so often we live, don't we, on the plains of Moab. And when we come to the place like this, what God wants to do is this. He wants to take you higher. He wants to take you now so you can see a sight of the eternal realities, of heaven itself, of the future life, of the glory, of the promise he's got for you. That when you come to a place like this, God takes you now, hoping that you will come and see that all that he's got to prepare. But you need that sight that there is another land which God has made us for. In my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so. Now there are moments in our days, like I say to you, when these things take place. Sometimes when we're in the world, we can't see it. He brings us to a place where we can come and see it. But there are other moments and other times. And I want to say to you that these times are not unique even to Moses. Remember the verse? They all died in faith, having seen the promises afar off. And there is something which, although I could quote you tonight, many writers, Puritans, which have had wonderful experiences of God, mystics, whatever they are, people who say that they've seen something of God. Can I say this to you? That in the ministry, one has found this, that there are people who are unknown Christians in pews, in chapels and churches, where you may not think much of. We're not talking now of big preachers as such, but when it comes to that final crossing of the Jordan, when it comes to the end almost of the pilgrimage here on earth, do you know many will tell you that they've known something and seen something. They're looking forward to the promises which are far off. And you're talking to normal, simple Christians on their bedside. And there's a reason for that. Because when you come to the Jordan and you come to cross that river and the fear that people have, God just takes them just one step and says, come a little bit higher with me and I'll show you the promises which are to be given to you and the hope then which is yours. Because you know there are many steps on this journey which we've got, many valleys that you walk through, and then you always need to be taken higher. And on that final valley, he takes you to have a glimpse, because you're going to need it. I remember reading a little extract of, it was some woman who was doing a long distance swim. And for those of you who do sport, you can understand something of this. Those of you who do running, those of you who do on your bike, you know, you've got a long journey and you're on this treadmill as such. But this particular woman, she was swimming, one of these long endurance swims, and I'm not sure where it was, but it was either from one island to another island. And she was there, it was like a 24-hour swim, and she was as close to the shore, just a mile off. And the one who was in the boat with her, encouraging her on, saying it's not far, you know, keep going, you're swimming well, we're nearly there. All those words of encouragement. But the problem was this, is that the fog came down. And when the fog came down, although the man was doing the encouragement, she just simply gave up. And then she was in the boat and the fog lifted and they were so close to shore. Anyway, she never gave up and she tried that swim once again. And she completed that swim. And the only difference was this. She could see the shore. She could see the shore. And when you come in your life and in your little trials that you have, when you can see the shore and you can see the end, you know something, don't you, of that. I'm mindful of that famous speech of Martin Luther King. And he spoke it on the night before he was shot. And he says, you know, I've been to the mountain. I may not be able to cross with you. I want to be here, but I may not make it and be there. But it doesn't matter now, because I've been to the mountain. I've seen the glory. Something like that that you need to come and see. And you know, in one's life, there is that which God does for us. When you've come here tonight, and all your trials and tribulations, he's always calling you higher to that great promise which he has given. Now he had promised here to those people, there it is in verse 4, the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. And if there's anyone here tonight who perhaps in your experience, because it begins like this, it began with Abraham like this, is that when God called him from the Ur of the Chaldees, he showed him and told him of a promised land. And when God begins to work in your life, he begins to show you that there's another world and there's another land. There's one which is to be given to those who follow God. That's something now where we find ourselves here in Moses' life. He's on the top of that mountain and he sees it all from the south and to the north. It's all before him. He's 120, but he's still full of vigor. There were still things for him to do, you would think. There was still that need, perhaps just to lead them into that land. But listen, this is teaching us something really significant. Because in verse 4, it tells us this. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, verse 5, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And secondly, tonight, I want you now to realize that there's something by which you can never enter in to this promised land. Now, Moses was a great figure. Even when it comes to Hebrews chapter 10, 11, Moses has the great chunk of what people did by faith. And yet you see Moses, for all that great work that God did through him and by him, God says to him, you'll not enter this promised land. 120 years he would have lived with that desire of the promised land. And not only that, the wonders that God had done, the things that he'd been a faithful servant to God. But when it comes to this end, not even that. You won't even be buried in the promised land. You can bring the bones of Joseph here. You can bring the bones of your forefathers here. But your bones are not only going to be buried there. Not even in the promised land. Now, I want you to think of that. And I'm going to give you three reasons of why Moses was not to enter that promised land. And first of all, it's very simple. It's this. That Moses, as great as he was, Moses stands as a representative figure. Moses is the one who God then had given the law unto his people, unto this world. And you find it, for example, the contrast between John chapter 1 and verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There it is. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And what now you find in Moses, you see, he was the one who stood for the law, for everything of the law. And you need to realize that there is no one who can enter in to the promised land by the law. The Bible tells us, by the deeds of the law, well, we'll all perish. By the deeds of the law, we're all guilty. By the works of the law, no one is justified. And so you begin to realize that Moses, even Moses, and if anybody thinks here for a moment that you could enter heaven by some works of the law, well, you need to listen to this. Moses was not even allowed to enter. He wasn't even allowed to be buried there. That place of the promised land is not for people of any sort who can make a way, work a way, do a thing to come to heaven. And you need to learn that. No one can enter heaven by the law of good works. No one can enter heaven by ethical laws which they follow. No one can enter heaven by the natural laws they obey. No one can enter heaven by the religious laws that they have. No one can enter heaven by the 10 laws which God has given us. No law can enter that kingdom of God. There it is. You find it here. Moses, he stands as a representative. No law can bring you into the kingdom. That's one reason. There's another reason, and we're told it. We're told it actually in Numbers chapter 20. And in Numbers chapter 20, what happens is this, is that God told Moses in the wilderness there was trouble on many occasions. And in Numbers chapter 20, you've got the second occasion dealing and speaking of what is now known as the rock, the rock. So, for example, in verse 10, Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, there it is, the rock. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're told, and the rock was Christ. Christ was with them in the desert, and that rock, whatever it was a symbol of Christ himself. He was with them. And on the first occasion, what happened was this, is that they were thirsty for water when they came out of Egypt, and they were crumbling and moaning. And God told Moses, take that rod that you've got, the rod which now parted the sea, take it to the rock and strike the rock. He struck the rock, and out flowed water from that rock, which people drank. And that rock was Christ. And so it is that you know there's something which symbolizes of what Jesus Christ has come to do for us. That on that very cross of Calvary, the Lord God took that rod and he struck him. And he struck him once, only once. It was there upon that cross that the Lord Jesus Christ was to die for sin. And out of his heart flowed blood and water. But then there was this occasion. They were mourning again. This time, God told Moses, go to the rock. They all gather around the rock. God told Moses, you speak to that rock. That rock was not to be struck. But then in verse 11, Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice. With his rod, the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you will not bring this assembly into the land which I've given to you. Now Moses did many things wrong in his life. As you know, that Moses was a murderer. But you know, any sin that you ever commit in this life will not bar you from heaven itself. But there was something here that Moses did. But there is this which will bar each and every one of you, is that you don't believe in that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you believe that on that cross, God suffered once and for all. He doesn't suffer twice. There's nothing added to that word. There was nothing to be taken away from that word. And there's something which bars each and every one, soul from that place, and it's simply this, is that you see on that day, Moses, you did not believe. You did not believe. You never hallowed me in the people. For that, you shall not enter the promised land. That's the second reason. There's a third reason, and I know when it comes that not even was he to be buried. Now, this is very interesting, because what happens here in verse 5 is that in verse 6, and this is what you read, and I'm reading from this version, and it's the correct version, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. Is that God on that day was the undertaker for Moses' death. Now what happens, we only have a glimpse of it in the New Testament, that something extraordinary took place in the burial of Moses. In the book of Jude, which is the book just before Revelation, we have this insight which is given. God sent his angels. Though he was a great man, God sent his angels. There was a funeral that took place. And in verse 9, it says this in the book of Jude, yet Michael, the archangel, contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, did not answer the devil. Now I want you to think about this, that now what takes place in the great, and there was a contention. God sent his angels. The devil was there. Now let me say about the devil is that there's a domain of the devil. His domain is sin, it's darkness, it's Hades, it's the grave. That's the devil's dominion. That's where he conquered, that's where he ruled. And he knew that no one could keep that law. And you know what the devil does? He come to destroy, and he's come to take from us. And this whole thing of the body, we're buried in the ground, the symbol of our decay, the symbol of our death. And every man, there's no one been able to conquer the grave except Jesus Christ. Do you remember he came into this world and he took on a body. And when he died on that cross, he rose again on the third day with a body. But when he died on that cross, I don't know, but I'm just thinking there was something about the body of Moses. There was a contention. That the devil says, that body belongs to me. And there's something about, you see, the care even of the body for God's people, even in death. I don't know if you've been out into the graveyard in the back, and there's some old tombstones. And over the tombstones, there's angels. Angels. You say, I wonder why there are angels sculptured in to some of those tombstones. Well, one of the reasons is this, is that God has given charge of his angels over those, you see, who are in the ground and lie in the ground, that when that resurrection comes, there will be that guardian. So he cares for you. But I want you to think of this. I'm just thinking. When Jesus Christ was crucified, we read this, do we not? And some of the saints rose from the tombs and showed themselves in the city, and when Jesus went back to heaven, that he took some of those first fruits with him. This is only a thought. This is not the last mountain that Moses is found on. You know that, don't you? There was another mountain that he's found on. He's found on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's found with Elijah. And he's found with the Lord Jesus. And there's Moses of the law. And there's Elijah of the prophets. And they're talking to Jesus of his great exodus, of the exodus which he was about to perform in Jerusalem. Talking of his sufferings. Talking now of what's going to take place. Moses and Elijah. I don't know, but I'm just thinking. Elijah never died, did he? One of the two, Enoch and Elijah was taken up into glory. I'm just wondering whether God said, I'm going to take that body. And the resurrection and the power of it and all that it stands for. Moses was there. Was it with his body? With his body. It's not a glorified body. That's yet to come. The creation waits for the glorification of the bodies of the sons of men. But I'm just saying to you, you see that there was a reason. Well, first of all, he could never enter into the promised land. And neither did he want then an idol to be made of where he was to be buried. But Moses was to see another mountain, which was yet to come. Now, one more point. Here it is. God shows us the promised land. But you've got to realize this. There is no way that someone can enter into the promised land by the law itself. It's as plain as day in Scripture. Not even Moses, the lawgiver, could do it. You find then in verse then 9, there's someone else who needs to take us. In verse 8, the days of mourning were ended. Verse 9, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the Spirit, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him, and he did as the Lord had commanded Moses. The third thing, for anyone to enter the promised land, God gave them another named Joseph. Joshua. That is not by chance. When Jesus was born, you know that his Jewish name means Joshua, the salvation of the Lord. For one to enter into the promised land, the one to lead you had to be a Joshua, a savior. And when Jesus was born, they said, what shall we call him? And his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And not only that, just like this Joshua here, Jesus was one who was full of wisdom. There was no one who had wisdom like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in all that he taught and all that he said, there was man who came amongst us, and no one taught or had wisdom like him. There's one, you see, who's come to lead us into that promised land. And not only that, as Moses had appointed Joshua for this work, God has appointed his only begotten son for this work. Now, do you hear this? No one can enter the promised land by themselves. You'll never make it. God has had to come and bring someone to lead us and make a way into the promised land. And when you read this, you read of one now who was filled with miracles and wonder-working powers. This is what it says in verse then 10. It's a really significant verse. But since then, there's not risen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. There's that which took place, and there was a prophecy which was to be given. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Don't turn to it. But God had told them that there was one which was to be coming, which was going to be like Moses. And this one which was like Moses, he would be one who would see the Lord face to face. And what took place is this. I'm just going to read you this account. It's taken now from Acts chapter 3, verse 22, quoting the prophecy. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. I'm just going to read these words. But since then, there's not risen a prophet like Moses. In all signs, in all wonders, which God sent to do in the land of Egypt, by mighty power, by great terror, which Moses performed. And you know, tonight, there's one who has come. And this one now who is Joshua. Joshua. The Saviour. The one who is God, filled with wisdom, pointed by God. One who knew God face to face. The one who came with those mighty powers and wonders. And you know what he says? Hear him. Hear him. In all that he says, you listen to him. You know, this chapter is as clear as crystal with the gospel. And what you find is this. There may be those of you this day, you're living in this earth, and you've lived in the plains of Moab far too long. Do you know God's speaking to you? And he says, come a little bit higher, because I've got something to show you. There are those of you who have been in the valley, and you know you feel like giving up, but you need to see what God has prepared before you that will keep you on that pilgrimage and keep you going. You need to hear tonight this great truth that although God has shown you that promised land, by no way will you ever enter it by the law of God. The commandments and the great life and the good life and the charity and the wonders, you will never enter that land. But God's given you another. He's given you a Saviour. And you can only enter it through him and by him. God says, hear him, hear him. Because he's made a great path and he's made a great way to that great city.